Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ezra 3. Even if it snows 3 feet deep, Lord willing, I'll be at my house Tuesday night at 7 for class. Job 9. Ezra 3. The 50,000 have come back from captivity. And in this chapter, we want to read it first and get it before us. The altar is built, and then the foundation of the temple will be built, from the New American Standard Bible. Now, when the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brothers, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundations, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it is written. And they offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinance, as each day required. And after there was a continual burnt offering, also for the new moons, and for the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So the altar is built. Now on to the foundation of the temple. They gave money to the masons and carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, in the second year of their coming, in the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and older, 20 years and older, to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, with the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad, and with sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of the Lord. Now, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, and saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. We'll make a few observations as we go throughout the text and then try to tie the things in the text together through what look like some significant themes. It was the seventh month. The year in verse 1 is not given. The seventh month. It could be the first year they come back from captivity. But they gather in their cities. They gather together as one man. Now, that phrase is used numerous times in Scripture. One time that I found that it's used together quite a bit is in Judges 20. This is when the outrageous thing was done in Judges 19, the horrible evil. And all the people come together, united, to determine what are we going to do about this outrage that has happened in the land of Israel. It refers to times when the people came together as one, and here they are drawn together, not by a horrible deed, but simply by the desire to worship and the desire to build God's altar and to build the temple. They gathered together as one man. It is worship of the true God that unifies this community. And Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and his brothers the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. In the book of Ezra, in the book of Haggai, in the book of Zechariah, Joshua and Zerubbabel are often mentioned together. Zerubbabel was a descendant of Jehoiachin, David's line. He was in the royal line, even though there was no king. And Joshua or Jeshua was the high priest. Now, something that I read, though I did not check every reference. And again, if you know any exception to this, just like I said this morning, you can feel free to let me know. But I have read that this is the only time that Jeshua is mentioned before Zerubbabel. Every other time it's reversed. What's the meaning? Does it mean that this is a situation where Jeshua takes the lead in building the altar of God? It could be. But it is interesting that when they come back, even before the temple is built, it is a priority with them to build an altar. When Abraham was given the promises of the land, in Genesis 12 and verse 7, and God says, one day all this land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. In Genesis 12 verse 7, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In verse 8, he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. In 13:4, the same thing. So, building the altar is done so the people might properly sacrifice to the Lord, something they've not been able to do as they were in Babylon. And the Bible tells us they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. Now, one of the things that is interesting here is to see how fear results in good. The terror of the people led them to see their desperate need for God's help. And so it's actually a reason for building the altar, for laying the foundation, for starting the burnt offerings, because they were terrified. Fear, like other emotions, can be good or bad depending on what response we make to them. But here, it was good. But this word fear, and I actually pick pick this up this week, this past week, studying for Job class, this word is also used in Job 9. It is a rare word for fear or terror. It is used 17 times in the Old Testament, but there are three of them right there. Now, those three have something in common. Those three, in Exodus 15, verse 16, when the Canaanites hear how God has divided the Red Sea and Israel has crossed on dry ground, the Canaanites are going to be terrified at the approach of God's people. Exodus 15 and verse 16. It's the same kind of context in Exodus 23 verse 27. And in Joshua 2 verse 9, it is Rahab who keeps the spies, and she says that all the people of the land are terrified by you. So all of these are cases where the enemies are terrified because of the victories that God has given his people. And it's particularly the Canaanites who are terrified because God has told Israel to drive them out. But remember, in the book of Joshua, the people were not obedient, did not drive out the Canaanites. And because they didn't drive out the Canaanites, the people have assimilated with them. They have worshiped their gods. They have done all the things that God told them it would lead to. And now they're terrified by them. They're terrified by the nations that are around them. But they offer burnt offerings to the Lord morning and evening and celebrate the Feast of Booths. And I hope that you caught the connection between the seventh month in verse 1 and the Feast of Booths in verse 4. Which started on the 15th day of the seventh month. And they offer the number of sacrifices that are written in the law. They're careful to worship just as it is written. And not only that time of year, but continually, verse 5, their burnt offerings, their new moon offerings, all of these talked about extensively in Numbers 28 and 29 for all the fixed festivals of the Lord. And the Bible says from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. So they build the altar. And they began to build the temple. One of the things that is striking is to see how many connections are made between this temple and the first temple, Solomon's temple, and this temple. First of all, in both these cases, the wood comes from the same place. They get their cedars, which are resistant to rot and insects, much more so than many other types of wood. So an ideal wood to build a building that's intended to last for a long time. They get their wood from the forest of Lebanon. They get their wood from the forest of Lebanon, and in turn, Israel sends them food just as they had in the days of Solomon. Remember there, they sent them grain and oil and things of that nature, and you find the same kind of statement that's made here, food, drink, and oil. And this situation persisted even in New Testament times. You remember the statement in Acts 12 that Herod's country was fed by, that Herod's country fed the people of Tyre and Sidon. It's people of Tyre and Sidon who shout, "The gods have come down to us." No, they don't shout, "The gods have come down to us in the form of man." That's Acts 14. Acts 12, they said, "You are a god." Okay. And I know some of you already caught me on that mistake. I apologize. Israel sends food. Work begins on the second month. That was said of Solomon's temple. In both cases, they have singers that sing from Levi. And in both cases, they sing the same song. He is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. These parallels are striking. To see in how many details this temple is going to be like Solomon's temple. But not in every respect. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 6, in 1 Kings 6, excuse me, 1 Kings 10, the amount of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 200 large shekels of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold, and in an earlier statement, that's just what made up each shield, excuse me, but earlier the statement of how much income it was 666 talents of gold. Over 25 tons of gold that came to Solomon yearly. And so while there are conscious efforts to make this temple like Solomon's temple, there is a distinct difference between this poor community of exiles and between those who lived during Solomon's golden age for the land of Israel. We will see later when we get to Ezra 6, we will see the number of sacrifices that were offered in connection with the dedication of this temple and how it pales in comparison to the number of sacrifices offered in regard to Solomon's temple. So you have all these respects in which they're the same, but you have a striking contrast. For those who had seen Solomon's first temple, this may not seem like anything in comparison. It may seem like nothing. And so, when the foundation of the temple was laid, for those of a younger generation, this was a great step forward. They'd never seen a temple. They'd never been able to offer acceptable sacrifices. They had longed for the place of God in the homeland that God gave them. And to see the foundation of the temple laid, it was a cause of rejoicing. And they were shouting and they were celebrating. But for the old ones who saw Solomon's temple, this just doesn't look like that. It's not as impressive. And they were weeping. They were weeping. And so you have some that are shouting in celebration, and some that are weeping. And it was hard to distinguish the one from the other, because with all these comparisons to Solomon's temple, it just doesn't look the same. And we want to make an application of that in a moment. Come back to this chart in just a moment. What are some lessons we learn from this chapter? What would have caused people who were born and raised in Babylon and known that their whole life? What would cause them to want to go back and to make a 4-month journey by foot over dangerous terrain What would cause you to do that? Hey, that's uprooting the place you've lived your whole life. That is leaving this and going to an uncertain situation surrounded by people who did not wish you well. What led them to do it? This community was built on and was driven by worship to God. They're built on and driven by worship. They came together as one man to build the burnt offering, altar of burnt offering. They are in verse 8 of Ezra chapter 3. Did you notice that it's talking about those that are involved in the work? It uses the phrase, all who came from captivity to Jerusalem began the work appointed for the Levite, appointed the Levites from 20 years old and over. But it uses the term all. This community is built on worship and on that being a priority with God's people. And all of this is dealing with public worship. It doesn't mean there's not such a thing as private worship. Doesn't mean there's not a commitment of your whole life to God as worship. But it does mean that that never minimizes, but only enhances public worship. The priority of worship for these people. And also, the need to worship, just as it is written. When you're going to build that altar, burnt offering, how are you going to do it? Are you just going to set off on doing whatever you want to do? No, in verse 2, they did as it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. You know what they could have said? They could have said, listen, that was written a long time ago. That was written 1,000 years ago, and it was people were in a different situation then. Could have said all those things, but that's not what they do. They build the altar of burnt offering as it's written in the law of Moses. And after they build the altar of burnt offering, and they start offering sacrifices. They could have made the same argument. Listen, things about the Feast of Booths written to a long time ago to a different generation in different circumstances. But you see, this morning we emphasize Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living. What does it mean? It means that our God, who always has been and always will be, is able to communicate to His people timeless truths that transcend the individual circumstances of the people involved in them. And the Feast of Booths, of all feasts, had a complicated list of what sacrifices you offered on what day. There were more bulls and rams offered in public worship in the Feast of Tabernacles than were offered in public worship the rest of the year combined. You read about that in Numbers 29, verses 12 through 38. And they celebrate the Feast of Booths as it's written. Again, I ask you a question that Michael Hersey asked a month ago. What's the alternative to that? To just do whatever we think is right? Or to do what God has said. And even in the playing of the instruments in verse 10, the Bible is careful to say that they did this according to the directions of King David of Israel. There is this statement in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. David, then stationed the Levites in the house of God with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. David's words were not just his words, were ultimately God's words. And so in their worship, and you notice that it mentions the Levites, it mentions the same instruments, some of them mentioned in Ezra 3:10, mentioned in 2 Chronicles 29, 25. And the text tells us they did according to the directions of King David of Israel. We'll find later in this book it's in the book of Nehemiah, where the people want to celebrate the Feast of Booths and they just read the word and determine to do what the word says. And as Ed Harrell used to argue, there is no more common movement in all religious history than just saying, we're just going to get back to the Bible and follow the Bible and see what it says. But the next phrase, the next point, everything in Israel's history points to the fact the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and his mercy, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's go back to the slide that I passed over. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, is the first time we see part of this song sung in the land of Israel. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34. And in that context, the situation is the ark is moved to Jerusalem. And in moving the ark in the time of David, around 1000 BC, they break forth in this song, the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. In 2 Chronicles, when the temple is completed in the days of Solomon, the Bible tells us they sing that song also, just as we pointed out earlier. They sang that song. The Bible tells us the glory of the Lord fills the house, and the priests are unable to enter the temple of the Lord. They sang this song in the days of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. They found in his days that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites were all coming to attack him. And what they are told to do is to go to the battlefield and sing. This is about 874 to 853 or so B.C., 848 B.C. And then the days after captivity, Jeremiah prophesied they would sing this song, as indeed they are in this passage. And it is one that begins Psalms 106, 107, 118, 136, and it is the conclusion to Psalm 105. Now, I don't know what number that was in their songbook, but when they called that number, all the people said, oh, I know that one. He is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. And think about that. These people are not rich like they were in Solomon's day. These people are surrounded by enemies who terrify them. These people have experienced the rigors of captivity, and they could have played the victim their whole life. But instead, they praise God and say He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. That summarized their history. And it summarizes our individual lives as well. He is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. It was a great step forward for God's kingdom. As the people go and the foundation of the temple of the house is laid, as verse 11 says, it is a great day forward. But even in success, sometimes there is discouragement. Let me tell you how I've thought about this verse sometimes. And if any of you were old enough to see this with your own eyes, I would be interested in hearing from you. But I will say that I was not old enough to see it, and I don't think anybody here is. But I can remember, particularly in my early days as a preacher, hearing sometimes from local members at little congregations near where I preached and where I might be holding a meeting, or sometimes hearing from the preachers themselves who had had those meetings. Listen, I can remember having a meeting here and we couldn't fit everybody in, and we just put up a sign that said gospel meeting, and people flocked and people were baptized. When I look at some of the statistics of how many were baptized in those days, I find some of them amazing. And at one time, I was blessed, as a whole blessed, to have in a congregation that I preached at a son of one of those preachers who'd preach and just baptize people right and left. Now, I say, as a whole, it was a blessing. But every time I get back from a meeting, he'd say, "Did you have any baptisms?" It's embarrassing saying, "No." And one time, we had it. We had a baptism. I couldn't wait for him to ask. And of all times, he didn't ask. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing for those who saw it. And if it happens again here, we will praise the Lord for that. But I want to tell you too, I've been in situations, and I was remembering one just the other day, and I can date it. Because Christy was pregnant at the time. And we were in a meeting in Cincinnati, and we went out the Saturday before the meeting for hours inviting people to the meeting. And we ourselves knocked on all kinds of doors and talked to all kinds of people, and we were just a handful of, you know, of several who did it. And everybody was nice, and many promised to come. And we got to the end of the week, and I don't think one of them showed up for one service. it is right to rejoice and celebrate at throwing up the sign and having people come out of the woodworks that you never personally invited. But I'll tell you what, when you work and you pray and you invite and you plant the seed and nobody shows, you've still done what the Lord has asked you to do. And you're still successful. Just like Noah was successful as a preacher, even though after all those years of preaching, all he had to worship with was his family. He was still successful. I am not I think we should rejoice when there are big responses and great things, but we also can rejoice and shout with joy when we do the right thing and nobody responds in the proper way. Don't be discouraged when the foundation is laid, but it just doesn't look like what it looked like in Solomon's day. We will see when we get to chapter 4, Lord willing, next week, that discouragement within makes them susceptible to discouragement from without. But let us pray. O Lord our God, you are so awesome and mighty. Even when your people were in captivity because of centuries of sin, you did not give up on them. You brought them back to the land to build your temple, to build your altar, and to worship as you had directed. We are amazed, O God, at your long suffering, at your compassion, at the fact that you are good and your loving kindness is everlasting. Thank you. And Lord, we give you thanks when we have planted and watered, and it has fallen, the seed has fallen upon good soil, and you have brought forth an increase. Those times may not be as frequent as we like, but each time it has happened, it's been the result of your work and your mercy and your kindness to us. But for, Lord, those times that you've given us the opportunity to plant and sow, and no seed was produced, we give you thanks for those times. We give you thanks that we've been able to do your will, to honor your name. Help us, O Lord, to be your people, to have you as our God, to continually proclaim your good and your loving kindness. is everlasting. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If there's anyone here who sees tonight as an opportunity to make right some things that are wrong, whether it be that you haven't taken the first steps of obedience to Christ, or whether it be that you've done that and you've wandered away, God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy is extended. If you need to repent and be baptized into Christ, if you need to repent and confess and ask for prayers, we'd be willing to help you as we stand and sing.